and join me as we ask the Lord to guide our time together. Heavenly Father, we approach you again this morning, and we come because Jesus has made the way for us. And so we come in Jesus' name, simply in asking that you will, by your Holy Spirit, teach us, encourage us, if need be, challenge and convict us. But Lord, help us to see what it is you have to say to us. And may we take it to heart. Thank you. Amen. Several years ago, on a public radio program called This American Life, there was a special report. And on that report, they followed the lives of several people currently living what they unequivocally call Plan B for their life. The host, Ira Glass, expounded his thoughts on an informal poll and a seemingly universal human reality. He asked a room of 100 people to think back to the beginning of adulthood when they were first formulating a plan for their lives. He called it Plan A. You know, that plan that you had all laid out for your life when you started. You thought this is how it was going to all turn out. And then he asked those who were still following Plan A to raise their hand. Of 100 people, one person raised their hand. She was 23 years old. The reality is this. That it doesn't take very long into adulthood, maybe not even before you get to adulthood, but before Plan A gets thrown out the window. And now we have to deviate to Plan B, or Plan C, or Plan D, E, F, even Plan Z before it's all said and done. Because the troubles of this life ruin our plans. The problems that we face in this world cause us to have to deviate from the direction we thought our lives were going to go. And many of those troubles are overwhelming. Many of those troubles don't seem to have an answer. Many of those troubles leave us in a place where we don't know what to do. Well, Jesus' disciples found themselves in that kind of place. As we come to our text this morning in John 14, prior to that, you recall they were in the upper room. And this was where Jesus began to now focus all of his attention upon his disciples to give them these last words of hope and instruction. Well, the disciples were aware that the Jewish leaders had increased their efforts to try and take Jesus out. This had continued to ramp up. And they knew that they were going to be collateral damage to this, right? They were going after Jesus, but because they were close to Jesus, they would have been caught in the fray. And so there was concern about that. Well, now they just learned here in the upper room that one of them was going to betray Jesus. And they didn't know which one it was. And they didn't know when this was going to happen. They also found out that one of their spokesmen, one of their leaders, one of the disciples who was closest to Jesus, before the night was over, would deny Jesus that even knew Jesus. Not once or twice, but three times. But even beyond all that, probably the most concerning thing they just found out about was that Jesus was going to leave them and they couldn't follow him where he was going. These men had devoted their life to following Jesus. They had spent 3 years being with him. Their anticipation, plan A, was that Jesus would establish his kingdom and they would be right there with him to help him and to serve with him in this new kingdom. And now they find out he's leaving and they can't go with him. Imagine the disappointment, the heartbreak, the frustration, the feeling of being betrayed by Jesus. What are we going to do now? All of our hopes, all of our plans, our life was wrapped up in this thing, and now Jesus is leaving us high and dry. Some of you understand what they were feeling. Because the troubles of this life have come knocking at your door. And you find yourself in that moment where you say, I'm not sure what the next step is. I don't know where to go from here. I feel so overwhelmed by this problem, I don't even know how to think clearly. Well, you're in good company because that's where Jesus' disciples were. And Jesus has a message for them and for you and I. Follow along with me as I read just these six verses, words that are probably very, very familiar to you. Jesus said this to them, chapter 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God and believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Familiar words to us, right? But I don't think we always think about them from what the disciples are going through, and we don't see them as words of help and encouragement to us when we are in this place of great trouble. You see, God has a plan. And a plan for them, He has a plan for you. He has a plan for the things that they were about to experience. He has a plan for the things that you are going through. And in these verses, we see two elements of that plan. The first is God has a repentance plan. Now, the word repentance sometimes sounds like a bad word. It literally just means to change your mind. The word that was used in the Greek for repent or repentance is a word which means to change your mind. It also then produces, once you change your mind, it leads to a change of attitude that ultimately will lead to a change of action. But it's not primarily a change of action. It starts with a change of mind. Jesus has a repentance plan for his disciples. He wants them to change their mind about what they are walking through. He's not changing the thing they're walking through. One will still betray him. Peter will still deny him, and Jesus is leaving them. And the Jews will get Jesus, according to God's plan. Nothing that they're concerned about is going to change. But he says, "I want you to change your mind." He says, "Let not your heart be troubled." And the way that that's stated in the original is it's an imperative, which means it's a command. And it's basically saying this: the thing that you are doing, you need to stop doing. So when he says, let not your heart be troubled, he's not saying, well, I hope that at some point, if your heart becomes troubled, you won't let that happen. No, he's saying, stop being troubled. He knows their heart is troubled, and he knows your heart is troubled. And he says, stop being troubled. So what is troubling your heart? You know there's something. There's something that all of us are troubled by. For some, you might be in a good place by individually or in your circumstances, but you're troubled by the things going on in our world. Wars, natural disasters, persecution of our brethren, all kinds of troubling things in our world. For some, your greatest trouble is what's going on in our country. And the incredible upheaval, the political divide that is just probably worse than we've ever seen in our world for any generation. Troubling things that go on, like we've seen recently. But for many, it's the troubles of your life. The troubles that are going on right now, your situation. Circumstances are such that you just don't know where to turn. You don't know how to move forward. You don't know what the next step is. Maybe it's a relational issue. Maybe it's financial or some other circumstance. Maybe it's a sinful issue, your own sin, and you've brought this on. Maybe it's the sin of someone else that has produced this trouble. Now you're dealing with it. There are all kinds of reasons why there's trouble. But there is trouble. And you know it, and you feel it. So what do we do? How do we stop being troubled? Well, first thing is we've got to identify what it is that's troubling us. You'll never stop being troubled by something if you don't know what it is. You got to get to the bottom of it. What is this that is troubling my heart? That is causing me to not be able to sleep at night? That is causing me not to be able to think clearly during the day. It's constantly there and it's constantly creating upheaval within me. What is it? And then we've got to recognize the level to which it is controlling us. We most likely cannot do anything about it as far as the trouble itself. But we've got to realize what is it and how is it controlling my life. And then we are able to begin to apply the second command in this verse. And the way it's stated, this last phrase, believe in God, believe also in me, could be two separate commands, or it could be a statement and then a command. I happen to think it's a statement and then a command. But again, the way it's written, there's multiple ways of understanding this. I believe what Jesus is saying is, right? Let not your heart be troubled. Stop being troubled, in essence. He's saying, I think, you already believe in God. You're Jews. You know who God is. You believe and you trust in God from a general standpoint, but I'm now commanding you to believe also in me. Trust also in me right now in this situation. Leon Morris in his commentary just says this, it's one thing for the disciples to have faith in God who created all things and who has been there from the days of old. It's a very another thing to have faith in Jesus who stands before them, especially when he's about to be betrayed by one of his closest associates, denied three times by possibly the leader of the entire group. abandoned by the rest, and then crucified by his enemies. It's hard to trust somebody who's right there, and that's going to happen to them. You say, well, you can't even keep yourself alive, let alone change my life or be trusted with my circumstances. And so he says the call to faith in these situations is not an utter platitude on Jesus' part, nor is it for us today, right? It sounds nice to say, well, okay, you're going through hard things, just trust God. But the reality of the Christian life is always about this thing, trusting Jesus with whatever's going on in our life. David writes in Psalm 56, when he was under the control of the Philistines. You remember, he was on the run from Saul. And he went and he was in amidst the Philistines, the enemy, sworn enemy of Israel. And he's now found out by them. What are they going to do to him? And when he's in that situation, he writes Psalm 56 and he says, when I am afraid, I will trust in you. So, the plan is this. The repentance plan is stop being troubled and start trusting. Start trusting. This is an exercise of faith. It says, you believe in God, believe also in me. Trust also in me. In this thing you're going through right now, trust me. Whatever it is that's troubling your heart, I understand that's easier said than done. It's very easy for me to stand here and tell you to trust God. But then whenever I'm in that situation, right, then it's like, oh, wow, this is hard. It is hard. It's always easy to trust God when there's no trouble. But there will always be trouble because we live in a fallen world, a troubled world. Sin has done so much to destroy this place and to create spiritual depravity. See, we can't always control the trouble, but we can choose not to let the trouble control us. This is a process. We talk about exercising our faith because it's like exercise. I don't know about you, but I don't like to exercise. The hardest part about exercising is getting up and going to do it. Once I get there and I got my sneakers on and I got the clothes I'm going to exercise in and I start the process, man, now I'm in it. And I feel better after I'm done exercising. But I never feel like exercising before I exercise. I drag myself there. I get up in the morning, and then Valerie's already been up, and she's reading her Bible, and I come out like, oh, I got to go down there and exercise. I don't want to, but I know I have to because I need to. You know, again, these troubles, they're hard, and we look and we say, you know, it's easier just to wallow in my problem than to take a step to exercise my faith in this. Right? We all feel that. But you see, we'll operate in feelings. We operate in faith. And faith says that I trust God when I don't know what I'm doing, when I don't feel like it, I trust Him anyway. And I'm going to move in a direction that is helpful to my situation. And just like with exercise, the more we exercise, the healthier we become, and the better we feel. It's the same with faith. When I exercise my faith and I step into it, I might not feel it yet, but as I continue doing it, those feelings will come afterwards. And so the process is first to acknowledge what the trouble is, and then lay it down at Jesus' feet by faith. This is my problem, Lord. This is what's troubling me. This is what's controlling me. I don't want it to control me anymore. I give it to you, and I'm going to get up off my knees, and I'm going to start walking in the things that I know to be true, the things I know that you've called me to do, and I'm going to trust you with that thing I don't know what to do with. And it isn't going away, but I'm choosing not to let it control me. I'm choosing to step out in faith. I'm going to walk in that faith. I'm going to believe you at your word, and I'm going to do what you've called me to do. And I'm going to trust that as I continue in that course, that the feelings will follow afterwards. And that's by faith, because I could tell you, Lord, I don't feel it right now. This is what he calls us to do. And we have to repeat that process over and over and over again. Every time the trouble begins to control again. We've got to say, Lord, I've given this to you. Help me to leave it there. Help me to trust you to walk in this. God, show me something from your word that can encourage me in this moment, because I'm really struggling. I don't even know if it's worth it. These are the things that go through our head. Why? Because we have, first of all, we have a sin nature that always wants to give up. But also because we have a real enemy who wants to feed that sin nature all the wrong things. Fear comes when our hearts are troubled. That's why Jesus said at the end of this chapter, and we won't get to it today, but in verse 27, he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. And then he says, let not your heart be troubled. The same exact statement. And then he says, nor let it be fearful. Fear grips our heart when we're consumed by our troubles. And we end up being paralyzed by fear. We don't do anything. Jesus himself shows us that this isn't just a nice thing he wants to tell his followers. He did this same thing. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter tells us in these words, 21 to 23, he says, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. This is exactly what Jesus did, what he's telling us to do. He chose not to let the trouble that he was facing control him, but he kept entrusting himself to his Father who judges righteously. And we are called to do the same thing. He was reviled. Jesus never did anything to deserve trouble. And yet trouble came upon him. Why? Because of you and me. Because of our sin. It was our sin that put him on the cross. And yet while he was being reviled, he did not revile in return. While he was suffering, he uttered no threats. He could have said, you know what, I'm done with this. I came here to die for you people, and you're the ones who hung me up here. You're the ones who are spitting on me. You're the ones who are doing all this stuff. I'm done with this. And get down, and that's what Satan wanted him to do. He said, I'm going to trust the plan of my Father. And I'm going to walk in obedience to that, regardless of what the trouble is. That's not easy. But that's the call. This is what Jesus told his disciples. That's what Jesus is telling you and I as we follow him. But that's just verse one. There's a second part of this plan, and that is God has a retirement plan. God has a plan for our future. And it's really important for us in the process of dealing with the troubles of this life to keep this perspective, to realize this isn't all there is. This is not all there is. There's a future waiting for us. And so he says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. And he goes on and gives this whole thing. Well, the Father's house is heaven. And he's using Jewish imagery here that they all would have understood. The imagery of betrothal and marriage. And the issue is this, and we won't go into a lot of detail, but just so we understand what Jesus is saying here. So the groom, after the arrangements were made, and usually it was an arranged situation between the father of the bride and the father of the groom, and they made this arrangement, and now it's all set, dowries have been paid, everything's there. And now the groom would leave his bride-to-be, and he would go and he would prepare a place for them to live when they got married. And usually it was an apartment or a room on the house of his father. Sometimes it took anywhere from a year to 2 years for all this to happen. But when the room was done, when all the preparation was made, unannounced, he would come for his bride to get her. And to take her back with him that where he is, she may be also. This is what Jesus is saying. I'm leaving, but I'm going to prepare a place. When the time is right, I'm coming back for you. And I'll receive you to myself, and we will go, and you'll be with me. We can see that same imagery used throughout the New Testament when Jesus talks about his right return and that the parable in Matthew 25 of the groom coming and that some of the lamps didn't have enough oil of the bridesmaids and all of that, and how that the bride needs to be prepared. We need to be prepared for Jesus' return. He's coming. So, what is this retirement plan? Well, it is that we will spend eternity with him. We will spend eternity with him. His work that he was about to accomplish in this context, which would happen just the next day, and where he would be hung on a cross, is that work on the cross that Jesus would pave the way for you and I to get to his Father's house in glory. Because he would pay for the sins that you and I will have committed in his from his perspective, and we have already committed. All of our sin was dealt with at the cross. He paid it all. And that's why he said before he gave up his spirit, it is finished, because the work was done. And all that was left to do after he died was to rise again to prove his victory over sin, over death, over the enemy. And that's what he did. And so in paying for our sin, he took the sin debt and removed it. So now we no longer owe anything to God. Our sin has been paid for. We're forgiven. But he did more than that. He placed his righteousness onto our account, declaring us perfectly righteous, the righteousness of Christ himself on our account, so that when the Father looks at you and me through Christ, he sees not only that sin has been completely removed, everything you've ever done, as despicable as that might be, has been washed clean. And Christ has placed onto your account perfect righteousness as if you have always done the very right thing in every situation. You've always thought the right thing. You've always acted the right way. You've always treated people the right way. You've always done everything perfect because that's what Jesus did. That's how God sees you and me through Christ. He says, I'm coming back for you. Receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. We will be with him forever. But only if we enter through him. That's what he says in verse 6. They still didn't get it. Jesus said, this is where I'm going. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And Thomas says, we don't even know where you're going. They were so consumed with their trouble, they couldn't even hear what he was saying. We don't know where you're going. How in the world do we know the way? Jesus said, listen to me now. I am the way. He's not saying, oh, I know the way. He's saying, I am the way. This isn't about a recipe to follow. It's about a relationship to have. He says, I am the way that is the only mediator between God and men, that is humanity, that is the man, Christ Jesus. He came from glory, took on humanity to stand in the gap between sinful humanity and holy God. And he bridged the gap by taking care of our sin. He is the way. He is also the truth, he said. That is the perfect revelation of God. And God's salvation plan. Jesus is the truth. And therefore, we can trust him as the truth. And he is also the life, he said. He is both the source of life, physical life. We see that back in chapter 1, where it says that all things came into being by him, and nothing has come into being that has not come into being except apart from him. He is life, and that life was the light of men. He is physical life, but he is also the source of spiritual life, eternal life. So it's only through him. Sounds exclusive, doesn't it? It is, in one sense. I had somebody tell me about a year or so ago, I was talking with her. She had called me, related to somebody that we know, and she was struggling because she was in a relationship with a man who was not only was not a Christian, but was raised in a different faith background. She was struggling. And we were talking. And I said, this is what Jesus said. There's only one way. Well, what about all the people that grew up in other places and grew up with other faith? And that's they don't get in? No, and here's what I said. I said, this isn't exclusive. The invitation is inclusive. Anyone can come, but they've got to come through Jesus. The invitation is whoever believes, right? John 3:16. God so loved who? The Jews? No, the world. That he gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes. There's no qualifier there in whoever. It's not if you grew up in a Jewish setting or in a Christian home. Or in a particular country, no. Whoever believes shall not perish but have everlasting eternal life. The invitation is very inclusive. Anyone can come, but you've got to come the right way. Why? Because Jesus is the only way. He's the only truth and he's the only life. And we either take Jesus at his word or we say, well, you know what? I don't believe everything the Bible says. So I'm going to find my own way, make my own way. I'm going to do it my way. Whew. Taking a huge risk. If Jesus is who he says he is, then there is only one way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes except through Him. But when we come through Him, oh, we got a great retirement plan. Some of your troubles are because you're wondering, am I going to have enough to retire on? Right? This is the greatest retirement plan there ever could be. We have a place already waiting for us. We don't need any money there. And if we come through Jesus, we have it made in glory. So, maybe you're here today, maybe you're online, and you're saying, you know, I feel like this is where I'm at right now. I need to put my faith in Jesus. I haven't ever done that before. And I know the Holy Spirit is telling me this is the truth. And this is the only way. Well, see, the good news is that right here, right now, in this very moment, wherever you are, you can say, Lord, I get it now. My sin has separated me from you, but Jesus took my sin. I get it. I understand and I believe that. And I trust in Jesus and Jesus alone who is the way. I trust in Him. And you know what? The Bible tells us that the angels in glory are rejoicing in that moment when a sinner repents, that is, changes their mind about this and puts their faith in Jesus. I mean, they're singing hallelujah. Like we sang this hallelujah, right? They are singing. If that is the case. But what about those of us who are believers and who find ourselves in this troubling moment? Jesus' message to us is clear. Don't let these troubles create fear within you to the point where you become paralyzed and you just stay in that moment. Because the enemy, that's where the enemy wants you. But Jesus said, no, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He said, trust me. Identify the problem. Lay it at the feet of Jesus. Get up and say, Lord, I follow you. I trust in you. Tell me what the next step is. And if it's just going to work tomorrow and being the follower of Christ, I need to be there, then that's what I'm going to do. And every time it rears its ugly head in my mind, I'm going to bring it back. And I'm going to trust you to let the feelings come. Because right now, I don't feel it. Maybe this morning is that watershed moment for you because this clarity has come as God has just shown us this simple thing we've known but didn't see it. And God is saying, today is the moment where I want you to draw a line in the sand and say, today is the day I'm going to start living this faith. I'm going to start exercising my faith in this. And I'm not ashamed to make that known, that today, not that you're making the thing known, but today I will make a line in the sand and I'll say, Jesus, here I am. I choose to trust you with this. If that's the case and you feel compelled this morning, I'm going to pray and then we're going to sing. And as we sing, I'm going to invite you to come to the altar. Maybe it's you're saying, today I trust in Jesus for my salvation, or today I draw a line in the sand. Today I'm going to trust Jesus with this. And you need to do that to make a public statement for your own sake to say, yes, Lord, and I want others to know that I'm making this. They don't need to know what it is. But if you feel compelled, I just invite you to come. You don't have to come, but if you feel compelled to, I invite you to come. And pour it out to the Lord at the altar. Sometimes that's helpful to do that. And I will leave you alone unless you want me. I will pray with you. I'll do whatever I can. I know some of your trouble because you've entrusted that to Valerie and I. We know that trouble. And we feel privileged that you invited us into that. I don't know everybody's trouble. And I don't know what the Holy Spirit is doing in this moment in anyone's life. But I invite you to trust him with these things. Let's pray.